I think. I am thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning and to be part of that beautiful program we had for Sunday school, and the chance we have to praise our Heavenly Father. And just like that song says, praise you the Lord, 'tis good to raise your hearts and voices in His praise. You know, I love the hymns that we have, and I have to admit, I forgot that that was written by your mother. I knew it, but that song had been on my mind all week, and I'm afraid that if I would have remembered that it was written by your mother, I would have been afraid to sing it, so maybe I wasn't supposed to. That's one of my favorite songs, and I am thankful for the fact that the Lord has inspired men and women with the song and testimony and with the written word, that we might have those for our pleasure and our nourishment today. And we might be lifted up above the trials and temptations that are thrown upon us in this world. And we might gain strength from the beautiful words of a song or a poem, some of the poems that are written. And you kids, I especially liked your song and poems. That was real good, and I know that was pleasing to the Lord that you stood up there and did that. And I wish I could be here for the Christmas one, where I know you'll do it again. And that's really pleasing to our Heavenly Father that you kids do that. I've got a poem that Sue read to me on the way down here. And again, it's in this book that's by poems by Helen Steiner Rice. It said, "One Nation Under God." Thanksgiving is more than a day in November that students of history are taught to remember. More than a date that we celebrate with turkey and dressing piled high on our plate. For while we still offer the traditional prayer, we pray out of habit without being aware that the pilgrims thank God for just being alive. For the strength that He gave them to endure and survive. Hunger and hardship that's unknown in the present, where progress and plenty have made our lives pleasant. And living today in this great and rich nation that depends not on God but on mechanization, we tend to forget that our forefathers came to establish a country under God's name. But we feel we're so strong, we no longer need faith, and now has become nothing more than a wraith of the faith that once founded this powerful nation, in the name of the Maker and the Lord of creation. Oh, teach us, dear God, we are all human still, subject alone to your guidance and will, and show us the way to purposeful living, so we may have reason for daily thanksgiving, and make us once more a God-fearing nation, and not just a puppet of controlled automation. You know, I'm thankful for the things that we've blessed with. And as our sister was talking about going to the superstore and the plenty that we have there, you know, it is time for us to reflect. Here are our forefathers, the pilgrims, that came here and were led by the power of God to come here, that they'd have religious freedom that would be not put upon, that they'd have the right to worship like you and I are worshiping this day. That they left their homes and went into an unknown land, and they were thankful to God for their very life. And we're, you know, sitting here in times of plenty. And we have a tendency, I have a tendency, forget that. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful about the blessings of God upon this land. As our sister was giving her testimony there in Sunday school and about the plenty, it reminded me of the blessings of God upon this land, of Joseph's land, in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy. And I know we've, at least I think we've all read them, but he said, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that croucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. You know, beautiful blessings that were proclaimed about for this land, or upon this land, which is the choice land above all other lands. The Book of Mormon talks about that. And it talks about the decrees of God concerning this land on page 717 in the Book of Ether, in the 31st verse. It says, and now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, this very land that we're fortunate enough to live on, and we just happen to be born here. Nothing that we can take credit for. Nothing that we've accomplished. We just, the Lord saw fit to bless this land and to lead people here. It tells us in the Book of Mormon that everybody that's come here has been led by the hand of God. That there has been a purpose. There's been a purpose that our forefathers came here and dwelt and developed this land. And all those things were turned over to us. You know, we've been living here for the last whatever years, however old we are. And there's a responsibility to us. There's a promise of God upon this land and upon the people that live here. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land that is a land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it, shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles. This comes unto us, this book. That you may know the decrees of God, that you may repent. And not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come. That you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which has been manifested by the things that we have written. Beautiful promises, again, in a woe pronounced if we don't follow the commandments and serve the God of the land. You know, there in Deuteronomy, he talked about all the marvelous blessings, all the things that this country has been blessed with, the blessings of heaven. You know, upon this land took place the restoration of the gospel. The Lord saw fit to set his hand again and brought forth a record of it. House of Israel, the record of the descendants of Joseph, the record of the people that he had sent here as a promised land, as a promised people. You know, this record that we have here in the last days, that it might help us. It tells us that the record, the Book of Mormon, that the intent of it, let's see, page 704, which is the third chapter of the Book of Mormon, 31st verse, says, "Behold, this is written," meaning the Book of Mormon, "for the intent that you may believe that," and it's having referred to the things that were written by the Jew, the Bible. Now, the purpose or the intent of the Book of Mormon is that we would know and we would believe what's written in the Bible. It's a further testimony of Jesus Christ. It strengthens us, and it corrects us in where the plain and precious things have been removed that we have stumbled on or man has stumbled upon. It gives us additional light, that blessing of heaven that's spoken of there in Deuteronomy. And we might have them for guidance and direction in our life. "And if you believe that, you will believe this also. And if you believe this, you will know concerning your fathers and also the marvelous works which were wrought by the power of God among them." You know, as a testimony. This record that was preserved for us. Page 88 in the Book of Mormon. It's the second Nephi. I'm just going to pick it up. It's again talking about these records that we have. And how thankful, you know, this day of Thanksgiving, how thankful we should be that we have these things, that the Lord preserved these things for you and I in this day, that we might read them and have nourishment, that we might study and know the direction we're to take in our lives, that we might remember the marvelous blessings that He's bestowed upon us. That we might have hope in a resurrection, in a life eternal. That we might be focused on that hope, that there's something that's beyond this life that we're stuck with to some extent right now. But there's something beyond this. There's something that there's been a promise given for those that love the Lord, for those that keep His commandments. To those that diligently seek Him. He tells us He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That we're seeking Him throughout our daily lives. That we're asking for His guidance. That we're asking for His direction. That we're giving Him praise and thanksgiving. That we're attempting to serve Him. That we're setting an example to others. That they might have a desire and might humble themselves and come unto Him. Repent of their sins. That their souls might be saved. You know, that's the duty of each one of us. That's the duty of the body of Christ. To live our lives as an example of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read something that I was going to read later, but this is something that's out of I'm reading it out of a church history, but it was in the Evening and Morning Star, the first edition, in June or July of 1831, one of the early, if not the earliest, paper of the church, and this was in the first edition, and it pertains to us today. It says to the Church of Christ abroad in the earth, "It is the duty of the Church of Christ in Zion to stand as an ensign to all nations, that the Lord has set His hand the second time to restore the house of Israel to the lands of their inheritance. And it behooves the members of this church to manifest before the world by a godly walk, by a noble example, as well as by sterling precept, by prudence in living, by plainness in dress, by industry, by economy, by faith and works, and above all by solemnity, humility, and patience, that this is a day of warning and not a day of many words. This being the order in Zion, how much more necessary is it that the churches of Christ, which have not yet come upon this land, shall show the world by well-ordered conduct in all things that they are the children of the living God. Here, this is something that was written 160-some years ago, and it's talking about the future churches of Christ that were going to be upon this land. It was talking about this congregation here in Collins, Missouri, and our other congregations around the world. You know, that we're to, by a well-ordered conduct in all things, that they are the children of the living God. That's the example we're to set. It is all important, and the salvation of many souls depends upon their faultless example. You know, I'm mindful of the testimonies of those that have gone before us, and our elderly that we have heard and stood and bore testimony of the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the truthfulness, and the many times that they had the Lord had blessed them and washed over. You know, I think this last week I've been thinking of our sister Frances Yates. Many times she bore her testimony. Sister Anna Keene, you know, and the old minister that we know, Brother Bell, and Brother Flint, you know, those names that we still are blessed with having some of their things that they've written to guide us and direct us. And the examples they set, we reflect on that. But, you know, I'm humbled by the fact that when we think that it depends. The example that we set, many of the souls depend on our example. We today are the old brother so-and-so or the old sister so-and-so of years past. It's our responsibility. And we've got to grasp it and continue. We've got to stand and to let others know the goodness of God. We've got to strengthen each other. You know, there's a reason the Lord tells us to meet together often, that we might be stand and come to a service. And if it's nothing else like the meeting we had the other day that Romy was talking about, we meet together and talk about the goodness of God and how He strengthens us and how He's blessed us, that we might be strengthened, we might remember and rejoice in the bountiful blessings. That we don't let the newspapers and the newscasts of the day tear us down and lose sight. You know, the prophecies are being fulfilled. We know that. This is the last day. You know, all we have to do is pick up the paper. But we also have to remember that the Lord is in charge. He has promised His blessing upon those that serve Him, that they will be protected, that there will be a gathering in of His people, and the righteous will be among them. We don't have to, you know, be sorrowful. We have to be aware. It says it's not, you know, it's a time of warning. We have to be aware of the day and the time that we live in, but we can rejoice in the promises of God. His promise to gather us in, to put us under His wing, and to comfort us, to pour out His blessings upon us, to protect us from evil, protect us from Satan. He has promised us that there is no temptation that's been placed before us that we can't overcome through Jesus Christ. That He loved us so much that He gave His only Son, that we might overcome this world, that we might be resurrected and have eternal life. You know, that it's all important, as this reading is, that we remember that we're to have that faultless example. And, you know, we're men and women. We have all the temptations upon us. In fact, Satan works overtime on the Church of Christ. And he does it in a lot of different ways. And one of the ways he does it is by apathy. We kind of sit there and do nothing. And I don't mean that none of us are not doing anything. But if you look around, we need to take a stance for what we believe. The body of Christ, the other Christians in the country need to stand up for what they believe. One of the things that I have found in traveling around the country, and you get washed up, you get the TV in front of you, and you hear the news, and it's New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, and it's terrible. Kansas City, it's terrible. But there's a lot of good people. There's a lot of people that love God. There's a lot of people that desire to do good. And I hope that the politicians of the day have noticed that there are some that are taking a stance at the polls. Hopefully have turned some of that around. But as we talked here the other night, I'm afraid they're missing it. And we need to remember the new members of Congress and Senate and those that have been placed in the head of the committees and that. Remember them in our prayer. That God will touch their heart. And they'll do the right things. Those things that are good. That'll be good for the country. That'll bring us back into the presence of the Lord. They're talking about a time of change. And they're going to change the tax structure. And they're going to change the term limits. And they're going to do that. And they've missed the point. The change needs to be to return to moral values and those things that are right. So we need to remember them in our prayers. Because the Lord can change their hearts. And it's through the faith of us that it'll be done. He can work mighty miracles, and that's going to take a mighty miracle. Maybe or perhaps we can change the course that this country is currently on, that we might have more time to spread the gospel of Christ, that there might be more that hear it and understand it and yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit. Reading on in this reading, it is all important, and the salvation of many souls depends on their faultless example. That they, therefore, knowing that the Lord will suddenly come to his temple, do their part in preparing the way by observing the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, by teaching their children the gospel and teaching them to pray, and by avoiding extremes in all manners, by shunning every appearance of evil, by studying to be approved, by doing unto others as they would have others do unto them, by bearing trouble and persecution patiently, without a murmur, knowing that Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." It tells us that we are to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy. We're to teach our children the gospel of Christ, teaching them to pray. We are to avoid the extremes. We're to avoid all the appearance of evil. We're to shun evil. We're to study to be approved. We're to search those things out. These scriptures have been preserved for you and I, and we need to use them. Open them up and read them. We can all do that in our homes or workplaces if we have a few minutes or whenever. Pick up the scriptures and read them and pray to get understanding. The Lord has promised. We've got examples after examples of the times that he's blessed those that have come to him in prayer, believing in the promise that he hears. They will not only set an example worthy of imitation, but they will let their light so shine that others, seeing their good works, may go and do likewise. Example is the great thing that defies the world with all its vain glory. By letting their moderation be known unto all men, both in dress and in living, in words and in deeds, in watching and in praying, in love and in labor, and in works as well as in faith, they, the saints, preach the world a lecture. They set the inquirer an example and teach all Christendom a lesson that study, preaching, and pulpit eloquence have failed to accomplish. That's the responsibility that we have to live that life is the body of Christ. There was another article in here in that same one. I'm going to read it's also good. It's wisdom to us. And it's kind of common schools. And there had been a revelation given that there would be some elders to be set aside and to prepare classes and what have you for schools to be set up here in the 1830s. But it's going on, and as that was being done, this is some instructions that were given here. And it says, the disciples should lose no time in preparing schools for their children, that they may be taught as is pleasing unto the Lord and brought up in the way of holiness. Those appointed to select and prepare books for the use of schools will attend to that subject as soon as more weighty matters are finished. But the parents and guardians in the Church of Christ need not wait. It is all important that children to become good should be taught good. You know, something that's missing in our schools, you know, moral values. And that's a responsibility of the parents. That's a responsibility of the grandparents and aunts and uncles and the ministry and the body of Christ to teach our children good. That they know the difference. That they know what's right and what's wrong and why. And that's, you know, parents, mom and dad, that's our responsibility. Grandparents. And we have a need to do that. And it goes on here and says some of the ways that we can do it. It says, Moses, while delivering the words of the Lord to the congregation of Israel, that is, to the parents, says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. So it's saying we got all kinds of opportunities to teach good. We don't have to have a formal class. We can do it by example, and we can do it in just talking about the things of the day and the things of the world around us. When thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. If it were necessary then to teach their children diligently, how much more necessary is it now, when the church of Christ to be as an ensign? And here it's talking about in Moses' time, and it says, you know, if there was a need for them to teach their children, how much more was there back there in the 1830s for me to teach their children? And then I ask you in 1994, how much more is there a need for us to be teaching our young ones? You know, there's something about teaching. You know, if you've ever had the pleasure or sometimes displeasure maybe of having to teach something, you know, in class or wherever, if it happens to be in a Sunday school or here at church or something at your workplace or something, you know, as you study, as you learn the things to teach, it does something to you. You become dedicated to it. And it's as good as for the teacher as it is for those that are being taught. you don't believe that, volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher. They'll force you to study. Same it is with our children and grandchildren. You know, they've got questions. We need to take time to sit down and answer them. We need to take time to make it a matter of prayer and how we are able to do that. And, you know, that's difficult. Believe me, I have a difficult time with that, don't I, Sue? You know, I've got some kids, you know, I've got a son in college that comes home, and, you know, I already know that, you know, they're warping his mind because he's taking all these science classes. You know? And, you know, so I'm arguing with him before he even was opening his mouth and asked the question. I've had to, you know, Sue kind of looks at me and Dad, you know, don't get too excited. And I've had to step back. Let him ask the question. No question is wrong. And take time and think about the answer. Let the Lord direct you. How much more necessary is it now when the Church of Christ is to be an ensign, yea, even an example to the world for good? A word to the wise ought to be sufficient, for children soon become men and women. Yes, they are they that must follow us and perform the duties which not only appertain to this world, but to the second coming of the Savior, even preparing for the Sabbath of creation for eternity. I thought those two particular writings there in 1831 were worth reading and reminding us of what our responsibilities, what it is we're to be accomplishing as far as to be the light for others, to come closer to the Lord. You know, and we have been blessed. Scriptures tells us that we're not the children of darkness, but we're the children of light. Okay? And darkness cannot overcome light. You know, it says that somewhere in the Scriptures. But did you ever think of that? Darkness can't overcome light. Satan, darkness, the world, is not going to overcome Jesus Christ. You know, we have the example for us. If this room was complete, sometime I'm going to do this at night, turn off the lights, and it's completely dark in here, okay? And we were overcome by night, and you light one match. It's automatically light, isn't it? Darkness doesn't overcome that. It overcomes darkness. And the closer you come to the light, the clearer you can read, the clearer that you can get understanding. You can feel the presence of the light, of the warmth, and it's same with the light of the gospel. The closer that we come to it, it'll raise us above the things of the world. It'll shine. It'll bring us warmth and direction. It'll bring us a blessing. And we can overcome the darkness that is around us. But as we draw ourselves away, as we fall into apathy and think that, well, these things don't matter, as we forget what our responsibility is as the Church of Christ and get further away, we lose sight of the light. We start to wander and get lost. But we always have to look for the light and draw to it. You know, darkness will never overcome the light. I'd like to turn to the Book of Mormon and page, I'll find it, 210 or so. And this is one of my favorite stories. It's in a Book of Mosiah, and it's about King Benjamin, who's a mighty leader. And he was a spiritual man. And he was not only the leader of the king of the country, and you know, he was the politician of the day, you know, but he was a mighty spiritual man, and led his country according to the things of God. And he was getting old, and there was a need for him to pass on the government and name his son the king. But he had a few things that he wanted to tell the people. And he had them gathered together, and there was a great multitude. And there were so many that they couldn't hear him, and they built a tower so they could see him, and they ended up having to write the things down and had runners, if I understand it right, out to deliver the word. There were so many of them. They pitched their tents round about, and I'm going to pick it up here on the 33rd verse, page 210. Well, I talked about that. I was talking about the pitching of the tents and that, and I see I'm kind of running out of time, so I got to skip over. I'm gonna skip over to page 212, okay? And he's talking there about the things that he's accomplished and the things that he's did. And I am going to go back to 211. Excuse me. I'm going to start with the 37th there. Verses. Therefore he caused that the words which he spake should be written and sent forth among those that were not under the sound of his voice, that they might receive his words. And these are the words which he spake and caused to be written, saying, My brethren, all ye that have assembled yourselves together, you that can hear my words which I shall speak unto you this day. And he goes on and he says, For I have not commanded you to come hither to trifle with the words which I shall speak. Now, he didn't command them to all come together to think of lightly of the things that he was going to speak, but he wanted them to take them seriously and to put them to practice in their lives. These were words that he was led to express by the Holy Spirit. But that you should hearken unto me and open your ears that you may hear, and your hearts that you may understand, and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view. You know, we can come into a congregation, we can come into a meeting, and we can sit and hear, not get anything out of it. I've done that. If it's the wrong attitude or whatever it is, we come, you know, but he's telling, this is important. Don't trifle with it, but, you know, open your ears that you may hear, you know. Make sure that you're paying attention and that you're trying to understand and open your hearts to receive the things that would be given them. And it's the same for us that we'd incline our ear and that we'd open up our hearts and our ears and our eyes and that we may understand. And the mysteries of God may be unfolded to us. I have commanded you to come hither that you, I have not commanded you to come hither that you should fear me or that you should think that I of myself am more than a mortal man, but I am like yourself, subject to all manner of infirmities in body and mind. Yet as I have been chosen by this people and was consecrated by my Father and was suffered by the hand of the Lord that I should be a ruler and a king over this people and have kept and preserved and have been kept and preserved by his matchless power to serve thee with all the might, mind, and strength which the Lord hath granted unto me. I say unto you that as I have been suffered to spend my days in your service, even up to this time, and have not sought gold nor silver, nor any manner of riches of you, neither have I suffered that you should be confined in dungeons, nor that you should make slaves one of another, or that you should murder or plunder or steal or commit adultery. Or even I have not suffered that you should commit any matter of wickedness, and have been taught you as you should, and have taught you that you should keep the commandments of the Lord and all things which he hath commanded you. I'm going to skip over here. And I'm going to skip over the 48th verse. It says, "Behold, I say unto thee, because I have said unto you that I have spent my days in your service, I do not desire to boast, but I have only been in the service of God. And behold, I tell you these things that you may learn wisdom. That you may learn that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are only in the service of your God." That's the same for us. We are in the service to our fellow beings, and the need for us to serve one another. And the need to us to petition the Lord that He might direct us for those that are in need and those that are hurting or suffering or have a particular need. That we might remember them in prayer. That we might remember them and think of the many blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us and our excesses and where we have surpluses that we see fit to lift those up that are in need. That we treat others as we ourselves want to be treated. That we possess that charity, that pure love of Christ, that bond of perfectness that's spoken of. And that we remember that, you know, we have made a commitment to God to serve Him. And we can do that by serving those around us. It's a marvelous opportunity that He gives us. He goes on and says, 52nd, "And I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole souls have power to possess to that God who has created you and have kept and preserved you and have caused that you should rejoice and have granted that you should live in peace one with another, I say unto you, if you should serve Him who hath created you from the beginning and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath, that you may live and move and do according to your own will, and even supporting you from one moment to another." You know, we have this chance today. We're talking of a day of thanksgiving and the many times that He's blessed us. And, you know, He's saying, and there's a need for us to give Him thanks and to remember, you know, that He's poured out these blessings upon us and to thank Him. He said, "But I say, if you should serve Him with all your whole soul, you would be unprofitable servants." There's no way that we can pay Him back for what He's done for us. This time of thanksgiving that we have is a time for us to remember that. But it's also a time for us to remember the responsibility to serve others. He says, and you know, "And behold, all that He requires of you is to keep His commandments." And He says in one of the scriptures, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And His commandments are not to be grievous to us. We should experience those commandments with joy that we have and the opportunity to follow them. And the promise that He's bestowed upon those that do. "And He hath promised you that if you would keep His commandments, you shall prosper in the land. And He never doth vary from that which He hath said." What a promise. Doesn't vary. He said it. You know, if you do these things, you know, you shall prosper in the land. This is a promised land. You know, cause and effect. Do them, this happens. It's a promise of God. And He doesn't change. He doesn't vary. "He never doth vary from that which He said. Therefore, if you do keep His commandments, He doth bless you and prosper you." "He doth immediately bless you, and therefore He hath paid you." He immediately blesses us. I know we've all had that experience when we've done something that we know the Lord has instructed us. And we have felt the impress of the Holy Spirit upon us and His nudging and we follow that. And the joy that we have and experience having done that. He's already paid us. Marvelous. With the joy that we have in being a good example and helping others. And that warmth that is here in our heart, that we know that, you know, boy, that felt good. Now we got to do some more of that. We are still indebted unto Him and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have we to boast? You know, these marvelous things that we have. You know, we have no need for us to boast. You know, we don't have any reason to boast because they've been lent to us by God. They're His. And now can I say, can you have aught of yourself? I answer you, nay. You cannot say that thou art as much as the dust of the earth, yet thou wast created of the dust of the earth, but behold, it belongeth to Him who created you. And I, even I, whom you call your king, am no better than you yourself are, for I am also the dust. And thou beholdest that I am old, and am about to yield up this mortal frame to its mother earth. Therefore, as I said unto you, I had served you, walking with a clear conscience before God, even so at this time have caused that you should assemble yourselves together, that I might be found blameless, and that your blood shall not come upon me when I shall stand to be judge of God of the things whereof He hath commanded me concerning you. You know, as he tells them of the blessings of God and the responsibilities that we have. And the need for us to service. And he goes on here and he talks further about that need that you know, we shouldn't allow those that petition us for help, you know, that they shouldn't do so in vain. That there's a need for us to help. That we shouldn't judge others that they cause these things that come upon themselves. But, you know, if they have a need, we have a way to provide it. That we ought to provide it. You know, if it's nothing else, to remember Him in prayer. And to let the Lord direct us. We have a responsibility that as He does direct us, and as He puts these thoughts into our minds, that we act on, that we help others. He goes on and he tells us, you know, it's not wisdom that we do so and run ahead of them. You know, it doesn't say that we're to give everything that we have and then be in problem with ourselves. He's not saying that. He said to reflect on the promises of God in the needs of others, and that we're in service to Him and we're in service to others. And that we need to hold them up and provide for their needs. That we ought to search out those that are around us and among us that have needs. Physical, temporal, spiritual. And we're to petition the Lord and we're to provide those things for them. That's the duty that we have. That's the example that we're to set. That's the day and the time that's been given us here. Now we're to remember the marvelous blessings. You know, this day of Thanksgiving. You know. Think about our forefathers. You know, we have a problem of, you know, gee, what should I serve to dinner tonight? They had a concern for their lives. Were they going to have anything? And they knew that the Lord blessed them. And the Lord, you know, we know that the Lord sent the Native Americans to them and told them how to survive, held them up. And all we have to do is read some of the histories of the pilgrims and our early forefathers and know that it was the impress of the Holy Spirit that was upon them. And the reason that we are right now. And those same challenges, the same day and the importance, more so, is what's before us right now. And these, the last days. You know, the scriptures tells us they're going to be few. You know, the Lord has set His hand a second time and His servants were to to go out and to labor. They're to be a mighty labor. They were to labor with all their mights. With all their mights. And I ask us, are we laboring with all our mights for the gospel of Christ? You know, and he kind of challenges us. You know, and he says, boy, if you guys do this, I'll really bless you. You know, and he's saying, try me. You'll like it. This is our time. This is the time that we have to do that. When this thing clicked back here, I thought it was a trapdoor here, and I was gone for a second. He said, boy, they got that time just right. You know, but I wanted us to go forth and go here in the next week. You know, this is a special time, Thanksgiving week, and you know, and as you can tell by looking at me, I've had quite a few Thanksgiving meals and have overstuffed myself physically. But I believe that the Lord instituted that, even though it's a holiday of the country. You know, he saw fit that to be instituted, that we'd have a time to reflect, give thanks. And this Thanksgiving, I hope that we remember to our congressmen and our senators and those of the powers to be, you know, that we'd hold them up in our prayers, that the things of the country and the things that are happening might be turned around. I just thought of a scripture I had wanted to read, and it's in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Starting with the 10th verse. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Think about that. Pretty true today, isn't it? Spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, the things that have occurred right in our country in the last 2 years, you know, the things, the moral values that have changed have been drastic. And we need to turn that around. We need to stand, and it says here to put on the whole armor of God. You know, to stand firm and steadfast, and to let those around us know what is good. It's getting to the point people don't know what good is, what it is that's expected. What are moral values? What are the commandments of God? And what are the blessings of God? He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, after we've made it a matter of prayer, after we've studied and to make ourselves approved, after we've served and everything, we need to continue to stand. And let those around us know of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have and the strength that we gain from him and the blessings that he pours out upon us and the promises of God and how thankful we are for the gospel, how thankful that we are that these records were preserved, how thankful we are for the knowledge that we've been given of the love and mercy that that even though that we are sinners, that he holds us up and he forgives our sins. The need that we have to go down into the waters of baptism, each of us, for a remission of our sins, that they might be washed away, that they might be removed, that they might no longer be remembered, that we are a new creature and stand before our Heavenly Father, pure and white, and that we make a covenant with Him that we want to serve Him all the days of our life and ask Him to mold us and direct us, and that we have a desire to yield our life. And it takes a yielding. We can't accomplish that. And we've got to reflect, you know, many of us, it's been years since we've been baptized, and that feeling that we had at that time, that spiritual experience that we had. You know, and we need to reflect on them and make that a matter of prayer and remember. And ask for forgiveness for those things, those sins that we have committed. And that we know that He'll forgive us. Because He loves us so much. You know, we talk, I mean, there's a lot of wraths that we said here and woes upon those that don't follow. But remember, He wants us to obtain salvation. He desires that of us. He has provided the way that we might be lifted up, that we might overcome the darkness that abounds around us. We need to remember it. We need to lay hold of the truth that we know. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." What a promise. By faith. By knowing that God is. That He created both the heavens and earth. And all things that in them are, however it goes. You know, and that we can't comprehend all the things that the Lord can comprehend. That He's in charge. That He created us and we not Him. That He knows. You know, that we stand on that faith. And know that God is in charge and that He has made promises to us. And that He'll bless those that love Him. That are counted among the righteous. That we ask Him for forgiveness of our sins. And our weakness and where we stumble. That He might give us strength we don't fall into those pitfalls. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Beautiful promises there. Book of Mormon here goes on, and there's a couple of them I'm just going to read. Good thoughts. And again, I want us to leave and remember this week of the goodness of God and our responsibility. And a marvelous blessing. Now humble ourselves and ask Him to lift us up personally and direct us on how we can serve each of us individually, no matter what our age is, from the oldest to you kids, to petition God and ask how you can serve. You know, you serve God today by standing up here and saying that poem and that song. And He'll bless you for that because He's promised that. And that's exactly, that's a way that they can serve the Lord. And there's a way that each of us can serve. And there's a need for us to petition, to ask. I'm going to close with the 21st verse. Page 225 of the Book of Mormon. It says, "Therefore, I would that you would be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you His, that you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life, through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of Him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen." And I hope and pray that we all remember each other in our prayers, that we can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works. Thank you.